A couple weeks ago, I began a series of messages with you on the theme of the Holy Spirit. In the first message, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the need for every believer to be filled with this power in order to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave us to accomplish. Jesus had said to his disciples in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended into heaven, he said these words to them: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Jesus had given his disciples a task. And just a few verses earlier, Jesus had said to them that this task was not to be completed until they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were not to leave Jerusalem to begin the task until they had received this outpouring. They needed this baptism for effectiveness. Now, church, I want to tell you that the mission has not changed. The mission that Jesus gave his disciples 2,000 years ago is still the mission today. It's still God's heart that we would preach the gospel in our own city, in our own nation, and the nations of the world until the coming of the Lord. And so we need the same Holy Spirit. We need the same power to have the same effectiveness. In Acts chapter 2, a chapter later, we see the story of the Holy Spirit being poured out as Jesus had said would happen. There was 120 that were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it was an incredible thing. And a large crowd gathered to see what was going on. And Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and preaches the first crusade in Bible history. And 3,000 people come to Christ that day. And as Peter was preaching to this crowd, he quotes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Joel, to explain what the crowd has been seeing, what they've been hearing. And he uses this prophecy from the book of Joel as a proof text for what is happening. And he tells the crowd, this Holy Spirit that you're seeing was prophesied by Joel many years ago, and it's for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are afar off, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is available to all who believe. And so we spent our time a couple weeks ago looking through the book of Acts at evidence of believers having an encounter with the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, subsequent to their salvation, and moving in the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as a result. One of the signs that we saw that accompanied this baptism of the Holy Spirit was the ability to speak in other tongues. We're also told that people commonly prophesied when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that in Acts 4, which is two chapters later from Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit was initially poured out on the 120, and they're gathered again. There's persecution beginning to happen to the church, and they're gathered together again, and they're crying out to the Lord for God to move through them in signs and wonders and miracles, and the house begins to shake, literally shake, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them again. And yet, in this account, there's no mention of a spiritual gift being manifested. It says in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says: and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, this is the manifestation that we are most looking for with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation is that we would be filled with power, that we would be filled with boldness to preach the gospel in our own city and the nations of the world. That's the number one thing that we are looking for. And if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not doing those things, you need to get up out of your seat and begin to do what God has called you to do. You weren't filled with the Holy Spirit to just be a pool. You were meant to be a river. What was poured into you was meant to flow out of you. And if it just stays in there, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to become stagnant and you're going to begin to stink. God wants his river to flow in so that it can flow out. That's his heart. That's the manifestation that we are most looking for. However, because the gift of tongues is also a common manifestation and it has great value, and it's one that is exercised quite freely in this church, some of you are going, I knew that they were a tongue-speaking church. This is your chance to get out fast. No, don't. You need to hear this. I want to speak about that whole area today. You see, there's a lot of misunderstanding, even a lot of controversy around this spiritual gift. Some Christians are frightened of this gift and reject it out of hand. Not because the scriptures teach that, but because of prejudice, because of a lack of understanding. And those things often breed fear. And I hope I can demystify some of that for you this morning. Now, before we get into talking about speaking in tongues, I want to emphasize this morning that manifesting spiritual gifts such as tongues or prophecy or healing, deliverance, whatever it would be, manifesting these things is not always a sign of spiritual maturity. It's not a sign that somehow you've achieved a greater level of spirituality and now you're better than the person sitting next to you. Listen to me. You can operate in the gifts of the Spirit and be as mature as a baby spiritually. And you can do it without any character, which is scary. In fact, there's a scary scripture in the New Testament where Jesus said to these people, you prophesied in my name, you did all these things in my name, but get away from me, I never knew you. That is a frightening passage of scripture. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, the scripture says. God gives gifts how he gives them, and we can move in those gifts regardless of where we're at spiritually. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. And Paul, as he talks about these gifts of the Spirit, he spends two chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Paul devotes these two chapters to talking to us about spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was really excited about the gifts of the Spirit, and they were moving in the gifts of the Spirit, and there was some crazy things that were happening, and so Paul writes a couple chapters to bring some order, to bring some understanding, to remove some confusion. 1 Corinthians 12, he describes all the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and he says, hey, it's the Holy Spirit who gives them, and one isn't greater than the other. And he talks about the body, and he said, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, and etc. And so he's trying to say, listen, one gift isn't higher than the other. We're all the same. We're nothing. It's God who gives them to us. Without him, we couldn't do any of this. And he ends by exhorting us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then he does a little time out. In the middle of his teaching, he basically says, just hold on a second here. There's something you need to understand. And here we get 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13 because it's a common scripture that is read at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a wedding scripture. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul teaching us about spiritual gifts. And he begins 1 Corinthians 13 by saying this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, and at that point, we'd be putting them on the cover of Charisma magazine and flocking all over the world to see these kinds of people. But Paul says, I can have all these things, But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, oh, I'm so generous, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, look at me, look at what I'm doing. I'm so generous. I'm such a man of sacrifice. But if I don't have love, I have gained nothing. And then he begins to describe what love looks like. It's patient. It's kind. It's not envious. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What are these things? Those are all character traits that Paul is describing. This is what love looks like. This is the character of love. And so what Paul is saying is you can have all these gifts. You can have faith that moves mountains. And if you don't have character, if love isn't coming out of your life in these character traits, you're nothing. You might be on the cover of Charisma magazine, but in my eyes, you're nothing. And one of the things that, church, we must always understand as we seek after the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, Paul exhorts us to seek these things, but in the middle of seeking the gifts of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the greatest cry that should be coming from every one of our hearts is, oh God, change my heart. Because everybody else can think I'm awesome, but only God can see into your hearts. And it's the heart that God is always interested in. That's what he's after. And that's what's going to matter on the day when we stand before God. What was in your heart? It's what's in your heart that counts. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire that you would prophesy. So he wants us to go after the gifts of the Spirit. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the moving of the Holy Spirit. But let's not think that that means somehow I'm spiritually greater than somebody else. And somehow elevates me. And I think too often as a church, we elevate people that move in the gifts of the Spirit as though there's something amazing. But God is looking into the hearts. And don't think because God uses you in healing and miracles and signs and wonders that somehow you're awesome. You are nothing without God. And if God doesn't flow through you, nothing happens. All the praise and all the glory and all the honor belongs to him and him alone. Don't steal his honor and his glory. He won't share it with you. It belongs to him. And we must always keep that attitude. Okay, I wasn't supposed to spend so much time on that. But it's important. With all that being said, we need to understand that when we read the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, everyone in that room received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. This was something that had never happened before, but it was repeated a number of times in the book of Acts. We looked at that 2 weeks ago as different groups of believers received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was this speaking in tongues that accompanied it. Church, I believe that tongues are a part of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to speak in tongues. My dad always has made this statement, if you buy the shoes, the tongues come with it. Speaking in tongues was something that fascinated me as a child. I told you a couple weeks ago that I was fascinated as a child with the power of God, and speaking in tongues was something that fascinated me. I remember attending Wednesday night prayer meetings in our church in the town of Swan River where our church was at the time, where my father was pastoring, and people were being baptized with the Holy Spirit in those days. That would have been early 80s, probably early 80s. And I remember being a part of these prayer meetings. Our house was attached to the church. It was just across the hall. And so, you know, I grew up falling asleep in church. That was sort of how I didn't always fall asleep in church, but Sometimes I did. But I remember this one guy on the Wednesday night prayer meetings. He was a loud tongue speaker. He seemed to sort of dominate the prayer. And I remember being sort of fascinated with him as he spoke in tongues and sort of listening and then imitating him. And I must have been pretty loud because my memory is that my mom was hushing me, telling me to be quiet. I can only imagine as he would speak in tongues and there would be Joel blasting it out, just mimicking everything that he was saying. My memory is that my mom started putting me to bed so I couldn't come to the prayer meetings after that. She said she would never have kept me from prayer. I don't know really what the answer, the truth is. I was young, 8 or 9 years old. But I remember just being fascinated with that. A couple years later, I think I was around 11 years of age, and we had an acreage where the church and the school were at in Swan River, so we had 5 acres of grass that needed to be mowed once a week. And when my father allowed me to drive the riding lawnmower to mow that grass, that was one of the greatest days of my life. When you're 11 years old and you can drive the tractor by yourself, that is awesome. And so I would have mowed that grass every day if I had the opportunity. But on this particular day, I was out mowing the grass, and we had a sort of a soccer field that had two nets for soccer, and they were movable posts. And so as I was doing the laps around the field, and I get to the part where I gotta climb off the lawnmower to remove the post so I can continue the path, I did something wrong. I'm not sure what I did, whether I didn't put it in park the way I thought I put it in park, or whether my foot caught the gear shift and threw it back into gear as I was climbing off. I just remember as I was swinging my leg over the lawnmower to get off, somehow the lawnmower re-engaged, causing me to lose my balance as it lurched forward, and I was falling down in front of the lawnmower. Now, my father had drilled into me that if you ever got your foot underneath that thing, you were going to lose it. He had drilled that in. You be very careful when you're climbing on and off of that thing. And I remember just as I was falling to the ground, losing my balance, thinking, I've got to get my foot out from underneath this thing. I don't know if my foot went under the blade or not. If it didn't, it was awfully close. And I jumped to my feet, and the lawnmower is going on its own, veering to the left, and I chased after it. I jumped onto the lawnmower, put it in park, and my heart was just pounding in my chest because I thought I should have lost my foot. I should have lost my foot. I was like, it was like I couldn't believe it was still there. And so as I continued the laps, I was just praising God. I was 11 years old, but I had a relationship with Jesus. And I was thanking Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my foot. Thank you, Lord, for saving my foot. Oh, God, you're so good to me. You're so good to me. And somewhere as I was praising God in English, something began to stir up on the inside of me. And all of a sudden, I was going, Kirama maho shokoho rababaka hasiki hitoto rama maha sokoho rababaka hatande. And this river of tongues just exploded out of me, and I was lost as I was driving this lawnmower in circles. Time stood still. I was having a real encounter with Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit. I got off the lawnmower, parked it. I went into the house. I opened the door of the house, and my mother, who's kind of got a sixth sense for these sort of things, she looked at me and said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Mom, I almost lost my foot, and I was praising Jesus, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm speaking in tongues, and this time I'm not faking it." And that was my story of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the baptism with the Spirit of the 120 was a unique event in that some amazing signs accompanied it. There was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, and there were tongues of fire that appeared on the heads of the disciples. Why did these signs appear? Well, the reason is that from of old, wind and fire had been signs that accompanied and announced the coming of the Lord. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus had likened the Spirit to the wind, the sound of which one can hear, but without knowing where it comes from or where it is going. Jesus and John the Baptist had both spoken of a baptism with the Spirit and with fire, meaning that the Holy Spirit would purify God's people by consuming sin in the believers. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about this baptism of fire more. It's interesting to note that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, that the fire that came down didn't just burn like on the roof or at the end of the room, but it tells us specifically that that fire separated into tongues of fire until upon each head there was a flame that was burning. And I believe it was symbolic. I believe it happened for a reason. God was saying to each and every one of us, there's a flame for every head, as Bunky says. There's a flame for every head. Every one of us has the opportunity to receive that Holy Spirit. There's a flame for you. And these signs clearly indicated to the 120 that God, the Holy Spirit, had come. They weren't going, is this it? Do you think this is the promise? They knew. And later when others were baptized in the Holy Spirit, those signs of the wind and the fire were absent. But there was a sign that continued to be there and is present to this day, and it's the sign of speaking in tongues. However, even what happened that day at Pentecost was different. When the 120 spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost, a very unique thing happened that is only recorded one time in the New Testament regarding tongues. It says in Acts 2, verse 5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Note this phrase. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And it lists all the different people groups that were there. And it ends by saying, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. And so here we read that when the 120 spoke in tongues, all the different nationalities represented in Jerusalem all understood what the 120 were saying because they heard it in their own language. We're going to get back to that in just a second. But this was a sign and a miracle. This was not necessary in order to communicate with these people, as some have suggested. Because everyone gathered there that day all spoke Aramaic. It was the common language. And it was in that language that Peter addressed the crowd when he first preached his great sermon, and they understood him. So why this miracle? Well, perhaps it was a sign that from now on the church would become universal. A church made up of various tongues, ethnic groups, that would proclaim the works of God. The whole point of being filled with the Spirit was they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every tribe and every tongue. And perhaps this was symbolic as people began from all over the world began to hear it in their own language. But what we must realize is that all other tongue speaking mentioned in the book of Acts is different. There is no indication that it was speaking in different or existing languages. The gift of tongues described for us in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 was certainly different than what was described of the 120 on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul has just given them the time out. Remember, guys, you can have all these things, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And then he continues, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then Paul begins to describe for us prophecy. To understand 1 Corinthians 14 properly, you need to see this as Paul making a comparison between the prophetic being spoken in church and tongues being spoken in church. He says, especially prophecy, desire it. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, in this sense that everybody can understand him, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how's anyone going to know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret, that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind, it's unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what's going on here? Well, it's clearly evident from these verses that the tongues that Paul describes to the Corinthian church consisted of speaking in unknown languages, which no one could understand, including the speaker. The language could sometimes be interpreted if God released the gift of interpretation, which is one of the gifts that we see listed two chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. And so there are some critics who say that the tongues that are spoken by millions around the world today are not valid because they're not known languages on the earth. They insist that all valid tongue speaking must be known a known language. And the reason they think this way is that the Greek word for tongue can also mean language. They say that this word has to be translated this way because the 120 at Pentecost spoke in foreign languages. But I don't believe this is a convincing argument for a few reasons. First of all, from all the verses I just read in 1 Corinthians 14, it's obvious that the tongues Paul is talking about are not known languages. And in regard to what happened at Pentecost, there are very able theologians who seriously doubt that even their foreign languages were spoken. These theologians think that the 120 were speaking in a heavenly language the same as many do today. Only a second miracle took place, and each ethnic group in Jerusalem that day heard it in their language. Notice what it says in Acts 2. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? If you really think about it, the evidence is weighed in this direction. Because 120 people were speaking in tongues, and every ethnic group represented there on that day heard it in their own language at the same time. And we know the crowd was large because at least 3,000 came to Christ that day. So there was more than that. What are the odds that 120 who were speaking in a different foreign language just happened to bump into the right ethnic group who could understand what they were saying at the exact same time? There were 120 together speaking in a roar of sound, and each person listening heard it in his own language. We have a man in our church who many of you know. His name is Henry Mutafia. Henry is from Zambia. I just heard Henry tell me his story yesterday about a time when he went to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade in Zambia. Henry was not a believer at that time. He thought he was because he was a religious man. But he didn't have a revelation yet of his need to be born again, to have Jesus as his personal Savior. And he was at the Bonnke crusade, and on Thursday night, it's the Holy Spirit night at the Bonnke crusade, and it's wild. And on that night, he prays for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and often the Holy Spirit falls on the crowd in incredible ways. It's wild. People speaking in tongues, people falling to the ground under the power of God, demons going wild, it's nuts. It's awesome. And Henry was there as Bonnke was praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, on the count of three, one, two, three, I want everybody to shout hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. One, two, three, the crowd shouts hallelujah. And the next thing Henry knew, he was on the ground. And people all around him were on the ground. And the guy to his right, he said, I remember specifically the guy on my right, because he was shouting out in tongues. And Henry is trying to process, what is happening to me here? How did I end up on the ground? What is this guy saying beside me? He's speaking in a language that I don't know what he's saying. And all of a sudden, as this man, not talking to Henry at all, just laying on the ground, speaking in tongues, Henry hears these words. Young man, you are not born again, is what he heard. Three times, young man, you are not born again. Young man, you are not born again. Young man, you are not born again. And the guy continues on speaking in tongues. He had no idea what he had said to Henry. I said, Henry, do you believe he spoke in English or was he speaking in tongues the whole time? He said, Joel, I have to believe he was speaking in tongues the whole time because he was speaking in tongues. Then I hear this and he's speaking in tongues. He never looked at me. I don't think he had a clue what he said to me. But I heard God say to me, young man, you must be born again. And that was the day he realized he was outside of the grace of God. And 4 months later, he gave his life to Christ. And I think this is what happened at Pentecost. There was a second miracle that took place, and every ethnic group heard the word of God in their own language. I believe that people who think tongues must be a known language on earth and point to Pentecost fail to notice the uniqueness of what happened that day. They also fail to properly interpret 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 regarding tongues, which clearly indicates it was not a known language on earth. I got 8 minutes left to answer a couple questions about speaking in tongues. Can a person be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? Is a question that many ask. I believe that the answer to that question is yes. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues, although there would be some Christians that would disagree with this. But I believe you can speak in tongues. You see, we need to be careful to understand that tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe you can speak in tongues. There are many reasons why people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit do not speak in tongues, and some of the reasons are fear, misconceptions, improper teaching, which leads to a lack of faith in speaking in tongues. My father, when he got saved, went to a very conservative church. that did not believe in speaking in tongues, said it died with the apostles. That's what he believed. Now, God was doing things at that time, and a real hunger was stirring inside of my parents for more of God. And my mom, if I got my facts straight, was actively seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My father was not. Didn't believe in it. Well, one day in the middle of a worship service in a very conservative church, something rose up on the inside of him, and he opened his mouth and he began to speak in tongues. That blew his theological fuses, because that wasn't supposed to be happening. He went home. I told you, my mom has a sixth sense for these things. When he walked through the door, she said, "You got it, didn't you?" And she was angry, because she was seeking it. My father was not. And so she, I think if I got the facts right, you wanted to hear a few words. Is that true? So he gave her a few words. But then his mind went, "This is ridiculous. This sounds ridiculous." And what he was taught came flooding in, and so he quenched it. Every now and then he'd say a few words, but no, this is ridiculous, and he quenched it. It's a long story. You should get him to tell it to you. It's an amazing story, but somehow he ended up in Winnipeg. In a restaurant, and a complete stranger sat across from him in the restaurant at a table, and my father just instinctively knew that man was a believer, and he saw him reading a book, and when he put the book down, he noticed it was a Christian book, so he asked him, "Are you a Christian?" This guy said, "Yes, I am." My father said, "Why don't you join me for lunch?" That guy ended up in the restaurant that day because he was lost in Winnipeg and thought, "Well, I might as well have a bite to eat." It was a divine appointment. Turns out this guy was a preacher from the same denomination that my father went to, and my dad took a chance and says, "What do you think about the baptism in the Holy Spirit?" The guy swallowed hard for a few minutes and eventually said, "I received it 6 years ago and I speak in tongues." Really? And this was just what my father needed. He needed somebody in his own denomination to explain it to him. And this man explained it to him, and he understood. And he challenged my father to go home and let it rip. And so my dad says he was coming to pick me and Tracy up from the babysitter. He was in the car alone, and he decided, "All right, God, I'm going to open my mouth, and whatever comes out, I'm going to shout it as loud as I can." And I wish I would have been driving beside him, because that would have been awesome to see my father shouting in his car as this tongue language just came pouring out of him. The point was, he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit but was not speaking in tongues because of his prejudice, because of what he had been taught. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe you can speak in tongues. Just as an FYI, our video crew is going to video my father on Tuesday morning this week, all about this whole thing of tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and going to ask him some tough questions. If you've got a tough question for Dave, email us by Monday evening, and you might make it on the show. We'll post it on Facebook Tuesday afternoon. Second question, what is tongue speaking according to Scripture? Simply put, it's a language that's given by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives us the best explanation for what is happening when a person speaks in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:14. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Paul says the creative mind doesn't play a creative role in it. It's not the mind, but the human spirit, which is the deepest center of the believer's personality, his heart of hearts, which speaks under the control of the Holy Spirit. In ordinary languages, we express our thoughts in words and sentences that are under our control. Of course, this is the normal way we speak to God in prayer. In tongue speaking, however, it's the Holy Spirit who does this work in us and through our spirit and thereby employs our tongue. Since the thinking mind is not creatively active, no ordinary sentences or words are formed, but articulate sounds and syllables. The person speaking in tongues can speak softly, or he can speak loudly to him, to others, to himself. 1 Corinthians 14:28 says, "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." You can control the volume. All of this implies that the person speaking in tongues does not know what he or she is saying, nor do others. However, the Holy Spirit, who does understand, can reveal the meaning of what is being spoken by releasing the corresponding gift of interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12:10 gives us a list of the different gifts of the Spirit, and you'll notice the last thing it says, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So that gift can be bestowed on the speaker himself in answer to his prayer, or the gift of interpretation can also be given to another who is sitting in the assembly where the tongue speaking occurs. And remember, this doesn't happen a lot in our church these days. I don't know why. Maybe it'll happen more after this message. But I remember one particular Sunday where my mom took the mic and she just gave this message in tongues and sat down. And I remember thinking, okay, I know that that needs to be interpreted. This is going to be interesting. And when she sat down, this person stood up in the church, came forward and began to prophesy. This is what the Lord said. As Linda was speaking in tongues, this is the message that God gave me and interpreted the tongue. Exactly the way the scripture said it should happen. I'm like, God, why the middleman? Why didn't you just give that dude the prophetic word and eliminate the tongue stuff? So I asked my mom after the service, I said, why did you do that? Because I haven't ever heard you do that before. And she said, oh, Joel, I didn't want to do it. She said, but I just had this sense that God wanted to speak, that God wanted, that there was, she said, something was stirring inside of me that God wanted to speak. But when I was asking God, what do you want to say? He wasn't saying anything to me. So she said, I took a step of faith and I just spoke a message in tongues. And when she did that, something happened to the other person sitting there and he got the interpretation. Why God does things the way he does, I don't always get it. You can sing in tongues. Verse 15, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. It's important to note here that the one who speaks or sings in tongues is not just a passive, willless instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Your eyes aren't going to roll back in the back of your head and you go and just be gone for a while as your body is invaded and your tongue just takes over. On the contrary, we place our spirit and tongue consciously and willingly at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. We can start or stop at will, although the Holy Spirit often creates this urge. If you're saying, I don't ever want to speak in tongues, just keep your mouth shut. You never will. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. This verse says, I will, which implies an act of the will. Not just the Holy Spirit falling on a person with irresistible power. There is a human element involved in the use of the gift. We must open our mouth and speak. When you're prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you do this, don't worry, you're not going to speak in tongues. There's an element of faith required, no different than when Peter swung his leg over the side of the boat. If he would have reached his hand over the side, I promise you the water would have been wet. It would have splashed. But when he took the step of faith, it hardened underneath him. There's always a human element to the gifts of the Spirit. Lastly, what is the purpose of the gift? You might be thinking, what is the point of all this? Well, if it's a gift of the Spirit, it's not senseless and useless. Would you agree? 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. In the Greek language, the word for edify means to build a house or erect a building or to repair. It's the word where we get the English word edifice from. When we edify ourselves, what are we doing? We're building ourselves up. We're strengthening ourselves and our inner man. And I believe that speaking in tongues promotes growth in Christian wisdom and grace and virtue. It's building us up on the inside. Tongue speaking is a complete outpouring of the soul before God. It's a direct speaking of our spirits to God's. It's going to benefit us. Often when I don't know what to pray, and there are many days when I don't know what to pray, the first thing that I begin to do is to speak in tongues to God. Speaking in tongues, I find, readies my mind to hear from God. It brings me peace. Some critics think speaking in tongues is of little value because the main thing is not the edification of the individual, but the church. And Paul almost seems in 1 Corinthians 14 to, many people would say, see, it seems like Paul is saying, no, you shouldn't do that. Prophecy is the way to go. And you have to understand that Paul is, what he's comparing here is giving a public message in tongues and with prophecy. If I come to you and I give you a message, say, I have a word for the Lord for you, and I speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, it's absolutely useless. You don't have a clue what I'm saying. And so Paul says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to you than 10,000 words in a tongue, unless they're interpreted. But Paul isn't downplaying tongues. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he tells us when we speak in tongues, it edifies ourselves. But if I'm giving you a message in tongues, it does no edification to you at all, unless it's interpreted. And so some people will say to me, Joel, I was in your church, and I heard somebody beside me during the worship speaking in tongues, and it was not interpreted. Shame. And I will say this to you, were they talking to you or talking to God? If they gave you a message in tongues, that needs to be interpreted. But if they're talking to God, don't worry about it. It's not between you and them. Just go on with the service and worship God. But when it's given to you as a message, it needs to be interpreted. Do you understand the difference? And so many times during worship, I will sing with my mind and I will sing with my spirit. I did it this morning. I loved Andrew's song, but something was stirring on the inside of me, and somehow his words failed to be adequate enough for me at one point, and I just began to sing in tongues to the tune. Why? Because something was stirring on the inside. If you're standing beside me and heard me, relax, I'm not talking to you. But if I turn and say, hey, Tigger, I got a word from God for you, and begin to speak in tongues, and then there's no interpretation. He's like, thanks, Joel. That did nothing for me. Needs to be interpreted. Does that help? There's so much more we could say, and I'm over my time already. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Again, if you have questions, email us. Pastor Dave will answer all the tough ones. In this most amazing podcast on Tuesday. Where's Andrew? I'm going to close the service today by giving you an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never spoke in tongues before. Or maybe you've feel like, you know what, there was a time when I think I had that encounter with the Holy Spirit where I feel like I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I've never actually spoke in tongues because of fear, because of these things, and I just want that release. Hey, why don't we pray this morning and pray for that dam to be broken? I don't understand it all. I know this. My mother was a year seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit before she had a breakthrough. You have to ask her story. I don't know how it all works, but I do know this, that there's a promise that we have a Father who loves to give good gifts to His children, and He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to invite those of you that want to receive prayer to come forward. This isn't going to be weird or spooky or put you on the spot or anything like that. I'm just going to have Andrew just play and sing, and we can join in that worship. And I just want you to begin to just say to God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Release that tongue language within me. And as you're worshiping, open your mouth, and if there's a word that comes, just speak out the word. Don't analyze it. Just do it. And we'll see what God will do. So why don't you just come? If you want to receive prayer, I'm going to pray just from the stage, and it's just going to be between you and God. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I want to receive that Holy Spirit?
I want to receive that Holy Spirit. Why don't you come, young or old? Young or old? Come. Holy Spirit is here. Come. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. I'm just going to begin to speak in tongues myself. I'm not giving you a message. Just going to begin to speak in to God in tongues. Andrew's just going to sing. And I'm going to dismiss the rest of you, but it would be great if you just, even where you're at, just join in that spirit of prayer. And hey, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit before, God wants to fill you again and again and again. You say, I'm thirsty, I'm dry, I need that filling of the Holy Spirit again in my life. Then you come forward as well. You say, I came forward 2 weeks ago. Come on, come again. Our prayer team, you can come and just lay hands on people and move on. Father, you are the one who sends the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask today that you would bestow upon your people this gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you baptize your people with the Holy Spirit and with fire this morning in Jesus' name? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that there would be a release of that heavenly language. That heavenly language that would come upon your people. Let that dam be broken in Jesus' name. Let there be a mighty outpouring of that river of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Kira mama mahashoko hora baba baba hasoko hotanda. Kira mama bahashoko hora baba hasahatanda. Just where you are, just begin to praise God in English. Praise God in English and just be in that attitude of prayer, just saying, God, I worship you. I praise you. Just begin to tell God how good he is. Just begin to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And just begin to open your mouth. And as God stirs something up on the inside of you, let it go.